morning, and we are talking about one of the pivotal, crucial passages about Jesus being the living water in John 7. But before we get there, I want to pose this question to you. Do you remember a time when you were in the wilderness? How was God's abundant and mercy-filled water there for you? How was God's provision made known to you? One of my wilderness moments, I'll never forget. It's left an imprint on my ministry for a long time. My last on-call shift at Duke Hospital, I received a page that ranked up there with the many pages no chaplain wants to receive, and that's that the doctor wants me to be present with them after they share news to a family because they don't know how to handle what's come afterwards. And this certain situation was an unexpected loss, an unanticipated loss, news to this family. And I remember distinctly going into that room anticipating, because I was already aware of the situation that had happened, and sitting there just praying that somehow God would be present and known to me in that space. Because at that point, the last thing I wanted to do was leave some trite words behind and call it a day, when this was only hour one of a 24-hour shift. But then I realized something. In the midst of the wailing and the tears and the silence, there was something about a psalm that felt fitting, something about a word that filled that hard conversation space for me when I didn't feel adequate to say anything. We have a collection of 150 beautiful psalms in our scripture. And what I love about them is they capture about every possible emotion that we can think of when it comes to the human experience. Joy, doubt, fear, thanksgiving, praise. The Psalms permit us to express things when we fear that others or something could possibly stifle them. They give us a space for words when we are without words. They allow us to experience and express wherever it is we happen to be in a given moment. One of my bedrock psalms, one that we prayed that day in the hospital, but also one I come back to time and time again in my own life, is Psalm 46. And I invite you to hear the words of Psalm 46 with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, pausing there for a moment, so much of what's happened in this psalm up to this point are very common things that you and I experience day in and day out. Things change, waves break, things seem like they're falling apart, clashing together, roaring waves, earthquakes, things that shake us up beyond all measure. But then there's this part I love about this river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that's the thing I draw back to. And so as we continue in our message today, think about what that river is in your life. What is that stream, that current that runs throughout your life and brings you back? Let's continue with the psalm. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, it is difficult to be still and know in Northern Virginia. Wouldn't you agree? It is even more difficult to be still and know when I go to the gym and I can't watch news, and so I have to watch Love It or List It. It is difficult to be still and know when you're sitting in traffic that seems like it's going on forever and ever, and you're just wanting to get home. It's difficult to be still and know when the relationship you're in or the marriage you're in seems to be falling apart before your very eyes. It is difficult to be still and know when the terrible things that happen in our world seem to be a normal part of what to expect on a day-to-day basis. It's difficult to be still and know in the onset of a panic attack. Being still and knowing God is God. As much as we want to be reminded of God's abiding presence in our lives, sometimes we need each other to arrive back there. Amen? Sometimes that river is so vividly in front of us, and yet we need that brother or sister to walk us back to the edge of that water. We really do. And so how can we refuse and resist the chaos that blinds us from that living stream? How can we do that? Remember when you have been in the wilderness. In our story today, Jesus finds himself in his own wilderness. Up to this point, things are starting to sound like Psalm 46. Things are changing. Things seem like they're coming down in shambles. Even the people closest to him have started to question him, started to confront his beliefs and his teachings. Some are even on the verge of taking his life. And so he finally speaks up, and here's what he says in response to these criticisms. He says, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." Friends, Jesus is raising some of the very questions that you and I face when it comes to living this gospel life out. Will people understand me? Will people not just hear what I have to say, but actually embrace it, actually live it out? But Jesus seems to be dealing with this in his own sort of way. And it can feel like a wilderness when we are challenged by the very things around us. When we carry the weight of something like Jesus is teaching, it can feel like a wilderness. When you and I trust and know that God is our refuge through Jesus Christ, and yet things around us seem to suggest otherwise or imply differently. But even in a time of adversity, Jesus speaks a degree of truth and a power. And of all the times and opportunities he has to do this, he speaks at a time where all the people are flocking to Jerusalem for what we call the Feast of Tabernacles, one of three seasons in the life of the Jewish community. And people flocked for this pilgrimage. They flocked to the temple. It was the time where they commemorated God's abundant and abiding presence during their wilderness journey. And to this day, our Jewish friends erect tents in their yards to remember this event, to be reminded of how God has been present for them. And on the last day, what they call the Great Day, they fill a vessel with water and present it to remind the people of God's provision. But what's interesting is that Jesus is speaking about things to a people who are so accustomed to what is seen. He's speaking about things that have eternal value that lasts a lifetime. Jesus speaks of a life-giving spirit that is much more than flesh. And not to discount what's tangible, there is something to be said about things that go well beyond what you and I could ever imagine. Jesus was initially hesitant to go into Jerusalem out of fear of what people might do, out of fear that would he be unheard, would he go ignored? And so he initially goes in secret, but no sooner has he arrived, a man of Jesus's reputation is quickly found out. And here's what he has to say. "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you looking for an opportunity to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I performed one work, and all of you are astonished. Moses gave you circumcision. It is, of course, not from Moses, but from the patriarchs. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, in order that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I healed a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." No sooner has Jesus spoken, do things begin to feel unsettled. But friends, if we aren't living out the call and inspiration of the Spirit on our life, who's to say those things don't take place? We might say that the gospel challenges complacency. It's intended to unsettle. It's to get us out of our comfort zone. It disrupts our tendencies to be legalistic and favors relationships instead. It calls out our hypocrisy and gives voice back to the unheard. And Jesus is living in this very tension in this moment, because what he knows to be of God certainly doesn't seem to be meshing well with those around him, until he starts bringing it back to what he truly has to offer, the abundant life that he truly is brought to give the people present with him. And here's what he says. "So on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What kind of things are we thirsty for besides water? What are the things that keep you desiring after something greater than yourself, longing for something? But think about water. Water is one of the premier needs that is vital to our survival, vital for us to be able to go through life feeling healthy, essential to cleansing and bathing and powering certain things. But we also have to consider and remember that water isn't as readily available to all of us. And so what Jesus does here is he speaks in a way that the people are familiar with, using the image of something that's so vital and crucial to the people in order to relate to them with a familiar feeling. And so by equating himself with living water, Jesus inhabits the space of our deepest need. What is that need for you right now? What is that well in your life that is in need of fulfilling? I don't know about you, but sometimes those thirsts, those longings aren't just physical. They can be emotional, and they can be spiritual. We might find ourselves in a spot where we are simply too lost, searching and thirsting after God in the midst of our darkest time. For me, the living water reminds me of the communion of people that I get to be a part of by being one in Christ Jesus. It's the people around me who remind me of that. If you haven't figured out about me in the time you've known me, I love music. Anytime music can speak into my life, I allow it to. And thanks to these two guys, I couldn't get through seminary. Because what Simon and Garfunkel do is have a poetic, lyrical way of capturing some of the deepest wrestlings of my heart. And most of you probably have heard at one point, "Bridge Over Troubled Water." And the way that song speaks to the importance of ministering and being present for those who are in that valley place. "Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, you need a friend. When tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all." And for me, knowing that I share the living water of God with people like you all and people beyond this place is that reminder that I don't have to wade in knee-deep waters by myself. God's mercy is the living water that carries us when we can't walk with that burden by ourselves. And the beautiful thing is when we experience the baptismal waters, when we are cleansed and washed by God's grace, it's a grace that doesn't even deserve anything on our part. And we might not think we deserve it, but the truth of the matter is the gift of God's grace is that running current that is given to us without cost. Nothing on our part. Simply, all that matters is our response to that. But we can't approach those waters by ourselves. We can't walk toward those waters without the company that is the body of Christ. Some of the most challenging times in my ministry have been when I've had to be the sole family member for somebody who's onward to life eternal. Sitting with them, holding their hand, and yet no biological family or friend with them. I hate to have to see that. Because when you look around this room, we are reminded that none of us are walking through this journey by ourselves. Belonging to the fountain of living water ensures that we never have to see our brothers and sisters thirst alone. And I know many of you have been able to witness to this very reality in your time here. Time where perhaps you were it when it came to your family, and yet this greater family came to your side. And even if it wasn't trite words or things like that, it was simply the presence that mattered. But when we live into this identity of living water, being clothed in the water of Christ, it's not simply an identity that you and I can choose to take off or put back on when we want to. What do I mean by that? It's very easy to walk out these doors or to shut your laptop if you're watching online and to be a completely different person, to be a completely changed individual than from who you were sitting here. Are you wearing that identity in Christ when you're getting your coffee at Starbucks, when you're sitting in traffic, when you're grocery shopping at Wegmans, when you're watching a Nats game, when you're going to work, when you're sitting around the family dinner table? Are you still living into that identity? Because when we drink of the fountain that is living water, it's not so much about God's provision of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, it's how the Holy Spirit challenges anything that tries to compartmentalize that identity. Anything that tries to tell us, you know, you can turn this off the moment you leave. And that's a reality that we all wrestle with. We all struggle with, what does it look like for me to embody the living water of Jesus to those around me? And Jesus certainly says things that are challenging, but I don't think they're unattainable. I don't think they're unattainable. Perhaps the greater question is, how can I embody the love and mercy that Christ shows when he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty"? How can I embody that life so that others, when they see me, when they see you, can be drawn back to Christ, can see a place of refuge and not ostracization? Think about that. But sadly, it's not uncommon for a flawed or imperfect church to put dams in the way of living water. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we can really get caught up in how we are called to tell and inspire people about this good news that brings us so much joy. And yet if we get so caught up in ourselves, we forget about the person receiving it. And so then those who are thirsting after this amazing good news feel more like they're drowning in it. And so how can we continue to be not an obstacle, not a hindrance, but a place of refuge for people so that when they come to us, they can experience that same living water Jesus extends to those around him? Because one thing is for certain, what Jesus did that day was one of the many radical things he did, because that intimacy was something unheard of. Think about how many individuals in Scripture come fleeing to God in desperation, walking through their deepest valleys. Think of Hagar being banished by Abraham and Sarah, fleeing to a well, pleading for the life of her child out of desperation. Think of the Samaritan woman, somebody who had been cast out by her community, and yet who is given an opportunity to meet Jesus, who in that same story says, "I am the living water, and you have a place with me." Because the reality, friends, is that many of us have those well places in our life, but ultimately we stare down into insufficiency and inadequacy because at some point they run out. But what Jesus suggests is something different. For living water is a source that never dries up. Never dries up. And so how did this encounter end for Jesus? After sharing that he is the living water that all who are thirsty might drink and those who believe will be filled. Well, here's what took place. When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is a descendant from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was a division in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Jesus' words have a way, have an ability of restoring hope where it has been absent. And when Jesus embodies that hope in such a skin-deep, real kind of way, people start taking notice. People start recognizing this is God's anointed one. This is God's anointed who has come to fulfill the promises made so long ago. And will people notice that same thing in you as beacons, as messengers, as living vessels of that same promise? Because you know what? Living water is unfathomable, but it's not unapproachable. It's not unapproachable. The edge is often right there in front of us, and we just need that extra support in getting to that ledge. In this whole series, we've been talking about the sustaining waters that is God's grace, that is God's mercy, and how those things billow and envelop us in something far beyond what we could ever begin to imagine. And I don't know about you, but that is the thing I praise God for day in and day out, is that no matter where I might be, no matter what I've done, that well will be nourished and filled by a God of grace and people who are just like me, extending mercy when others might not. Let's pray. Most gracious God, fill us with that living water that is ever so abundant in our lives. And even when we find ourselves struggling to identify it or to name it, when we are walking through life's valleys or the rifts in our day-to-day, may we be filled knowing that you are our provider. And even more so, you are our sustainer. Because by your Holy Spirit, we are constantly drawn toward you in the simplest of things, in our relationship with others, and in our worship of you. And so God, as we leave this place, may that water feel replenished. May that water feel purified in only the way that you know. God, we love you, we thank you, and most of all, we give you the greatest amount of gratitude, knowing that your Son, who met us in our well, brings those living waters to us. Amen.